Turn with me in the Holy Scriptures this morning to the 17th chapter of the Gospel according to John. John chapter 17. Jesus' high priestly prayer. John 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I unto thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved me, as thou hast loved them, as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. There ends our reading of the Word of God this morning. May the Lord bless our reading of His holy Word. We've read John 17 again because it is one of the passages of Scripture that is at the basis of the Heidelberg Catechism's instruction in Lord's Day 52, question and answer 127. Question and answer 127, which is the sixth petition. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. And besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes till at last we obtain a complete victory. We are concerned in this, the last, the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer, with holiness, God's gift and God's work in His people of holiness. We pray in the sixth petition on behalf of our holiness. Our prayer is for deliverance from evil. Deliver us from evil. But put positively, our prayer in the sixth petition is a prayer for holiness. Deliver us from the evil. Deliver us unto holiness. That's the positive. Holiness is consecration to God. Holiness is devotion to God in obedience. Holiness is the doing of the will of God, what pleases God, what God commands. Holiness is the doing of the will of God, the revealed will of God. Holiness is the doing of God's will, not only outwardly, not merely formally, but it is the doing of the will of God sincerely and from the heart. Holiness is the doing of God's will, not only because of what might be in it for us, nor is it the doing of God's will merely so that we can avoid the consequences of disobedience to God's will, but holiness is the doing of God's will out of the desire to praise God, out of the fervent desire to glorify the name of God. Holiness is doing the will of God, not simply to receive the approval of men, whether our parents, the consistory, the minister, or whomever else, but holiness is the doing of the will of God out of love for God, delight in God, and in order to praise and glorify God. This is what we are praying for in the sixth petition. The great threat to holiness, of course, is sin. Sin in all of its forms. Since holiness is obedience to God, unholiness is disobedience to God, and that is sin. Since holiness is the doing of the will of God, unholiness or sin is doing that which is contrary to the revealed will of God, deliberately and willfully doing that which is contrary to the will of God. Since holiness is the doing of that which God commands, unholiness or sin is breaking God's commandments, refusing to submit to the will of God, and proclaiming ourselves to be a law unto ourselves. Since holiness is the doing of the will of God, out of love for God and in order to glorify God, unholiness or sin is the refusal to love God and to glorify the name of God. Unholiness or sin confronts the child of God through temptation. That's the connection between sin and evil as they are brought up in the sixth petition, and the mention in this same petition of temptation. The Heidelberg Catechism in question and answer 127 mentions the threefold enemy of the child of God: our own sinful flesh, the enemy within the gate, as well as our great and mortal enemy, the devil, and the wicked world allied with the devil. The wicked world that includes always the false and apostate church. The Catechism identifies those three enemies and speaks of them as our mortal enemies. That is, our deadly enemies, the enemies who aim at our death. Our death spiritually, our death everlastingly in hell. The Catechism says that these mortal enemies constantly assault us, cease not to assault us. They cease not to assault us with temptation. The weapon of all of these enemies, our own sinful flesh, the devil, and the wicked world, the weapon by means of which they assault our holiness is the weapon of temptation. By means of temptation, they intend to get us to walk in ways of sin, get us to disobey God, get us to break God's commandments. In the end, those mortal enemies cannot succeed. Oh yes, it does, and it can happen. As Scripture testifies, and every one of us knows by his or her own personal experience, it can happen that we fall into temptation and even for a time go on impenitent in the sin into which we have fallen through the temptation. But in the end, God hears and God answers the prayer. prayer of the child of God, sincerely made in this sixth petition, deliver us from temptation. Deliver us unto holiness. 3 weeks ago, we began our consideration of this sixth and last petition of the Lord's Prayer. I was unable to finish the sermon that morning. Really did only the first point of that sermon and promised to come back to the second and to the third points of the sermon. I fulfilled that promise this morning. The information in the bulletin is exactly the same as was in the bulletin a few weeks ago, but we're going to start at the second point, victory over temptation, and then finally, preservation unto glory. In the sixth petition, we pray to God for deliverance from the evil. Deliverance from the evil includes victory over temptation. The two are closely related. The two are brought together by Jesus himself in this sixth petition. Temptation, deliverance from temptation, is deliverance from evil. Our three mortal enemies, the three that are mentioned in this question and answer, always oppose our holiness by means of temptation. They tempt us to sin constantly and strenuously. They assault us and endeavor that we will wander from the straight and narrow way, that is the way of holiness, into paths of sin. Disobedience to God's good commandments. Temptation is simply the means by which the devil, by means of which the world, by means of which our sinful nature attacks our holiness and attempts to accomplish our spiritual and our eternal death. That's what the devil is interested in. Temptation is the attempt to get us to sin in order that we will perish spiritually under the wrath and judgment of God because of the sin into which we have fallen. That's his aim. Always in temptation, that which is evil is presented to the child of God as something good. That which the law of God condemns is presented to us as something desirable. To tempt someone is to try to get them to sin by presenting the sin as something very good. The devil tempted Eve. Go ahead. Eat of that tree. Why should God forbid you to eat of that tree? Just look at its fruit. And sure enough, she said herself that the fruit was desirable to look upon. Why shouldn't you have that desirable fruit? And why shouldn't you be as God when you eat of that fruit? The devil tempted Esau. Why should God not accept your offering? Why shouldn't he be pleased with the labor of your hands, those fruits and those vegetables? And why should he show favor unto your brother? He thinks he's so much better than you are. Show him once that he's not. Or the devil tempted David. Of course she's another man's wife. So what? You're the king. You ought to be able to have whatever it is that you desire. Go ahead. Take her, even though she's not your wife, and have sexual relations with her, even though she's the wife of another man. The devil tempted Achan. Go ahead. Take those goodly Babylonish garments. Take those wedges of gold. What good are they going to do in that rubble there of Jericho? And you could certainly use them and put them to good use. Go ahead. Take them. To the man who is addicted to pornography, the devil says, go ahead. Turn the computer on. Go to those websites. You're not actually committing adultery with anyone. You're just looking and indulging. What can possibly be wrong with that? To the woman who is tempted to be a gossip, the devil says, go ahead and spread that rumor. It's likely true anyway. And they're always on their high horse thinking they're so much better than everyone else. Go ahead. Spread that juicy bit of gossip that puts your neighbor, your fellow church member, in a bad light. To the young person, he says, go ahead. Have sexual relationships before marriage. You love each other after all, and you're committed to each other. And what should prevent you from having relationships and showing to each other the love that you have for one another? The good is presented as bad and the evil as good. Accompanying temptation is always the lie that sin is really not so bad. And that, after all, a little sin is not so dreadful a thing. Damnable lie of the devil. If it is by means of temptation that the devil attacks our holiness, and if in the sixth petition we pray to God that he deliver us out of temptation, then it follows that the one who prays sincerely the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer does not deliberately expose himself or deliberately expose herself to temptation, to circumstances in which they will certainly be tempted. We don't willfully put ourselves then, if we're praying the sixth petition sincerely, we don't willfully put ourselves then in circumstances in which we know very well that we're going to be tempted. We know how weak we are in ourselves. We know something about that old Adam nature that every one of us possesses. And we know something about the strength of our enemies, the world and the devil. It's foolish, utterly foolish, put ourselves deliberately into circumstances in which we know we're going to be tempted. Parents who are interested in the holiness of their children, don't deliberately put their children into temptation, into temptation's way, into circumstances in which they know that those children are going to be tempted. Send them to the public school rather than to the Christian school because of the cost factor. And by saving all that money on Christian school tuition, we can do so much together as a family, you know. And so they deliberately take their children out of the Christian school and put them instead into the public school, into circumstances in which those children are going to be tempted. The child of God who prays the sixth petition sincerely doesn't belly up in the bar, surrounded by the children of this world, surrounded by the lifestyle to which the children of this world are committed, knowing full well that there in the bar, he's going to be confronted with temptation after temptation. He avoids it like the plague. This has something to say with regard to our use, both of the television and of the computer, and the kind of control over both of those instruments, those inventions, about which there's nothing wrong and plenty of good in themselves, but all are also such instruments of temptation. Don't put your children and don't put your young people deliberately in the path of temptation. Exercise a very close control over the use of both of those instruments. But the puzzling thing about the sixth petition is that in the sixth petition, the child of God prays to God that God will not lead us into temptation. Immediately, we ask, does God do this? Does God lead the child of God into temptation? I thought the devil is the tempter. And doesn't that contradict what we read in James chapter 1, verse 13? Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But to the question, does God ever lead into temptation? The answer is yes. Yes, he does. And that's implied in the sixth commandment itself. He has done this already in the past. And he does this still today. God himself never tempts. Always it is the devil who does the tempting. God never entices anyone into sin. It's always the devil and the wicked world and our own sinful flesh who entice to sin. But God is sovereign. And God is sovereign also over sin and also over temptation. Yes, God does lead sometimes into temptation. He led David into temptation, into the sin of numbering the people. We read in 2 Samuel 24 that God moved David to number the people, a thing that was highly displeasing to him, something on account of which he brought terrible judgment upon David and upon all Israel because they shared the pride of heart, the same attitude of David. As far as the temptation of Peter is concerned, Christ himself says that God would sift Peter. God sovereignly led Peter into temptation. This, people of God, is God's extraordinary working. God's dealing with his children in an extraordinary way. When God does this, he always does this as a fitting judgment upon his child. His child has not been living in holiness of life as he ought to be living, careless with respect to the means of holiness and pursuing energetically the way of holiness. Not probably diligent in reading the Holy Scriptures. Not probably frequent in prayer before the throne of God's grace in dependence upon God, praying this sixth petition. And probably neglecting the public means of grace, the preaching of the word, and the administration of the sacraments. Our falling into temptation then is God's sovereign way with us, a way of chastisement, a way of correction, a way of leading us through the pain of temptation and fall into sin to still greater holiness. Yes, God does lead into temptation. He does this as the extraordinary method by means of which he corrects his wayward child. In David's case, it was the neglect of his calling. David was not leading the army as he ought to have been. Joab was leading the attack against the Ammonites all by himself, while David rested on his laurels in Jerusalem. Very striking that after that whole incident is over, The child that is conceived is dead. David and Bathsheba are formally married. There's repentance, public repentance on the part of David, that in the chapter that immediately follows, we read that David led the army of Israel into battle. He was neglecting his calling. He was not carrying out the duties of the office into which God had put him. And that neglect was punished by God through his leading of David into temptation. It was also the case with Peter and Peter's grievous fall into sin, denying three times his Lord. Peter was trusting in himself. Peter was boasting in his own strength, setting himself up above his brethren. Although they all forsake you, I certainly will not. God punished that pride and that self-will by leading Peter into sin. That's a very painful thing. And that's an especially severe judgment of God upon his wayward child. When God does this, when God sovereignly leads into temptation, it is as if God says, "You don't believe me? You don't believe my word about the seriousness of this sin? You don't believe what I say in my word about this sin, that it is the dreadful sin that it is? All right then, you taste of it. You experience this sin. Go ahead." And in that awful way, God judges and God chastens his wayward child. Young person who will not hear the word of God, who will not listen to his or her parents, will not heed the counsel of the office bearers, and will not take to heart the preaching of God's word in the congregation on the Lord's day. God leads that young person into temptation. To the member of the congregation who will not hear the word of God, not to set his heart upon riches, the things of this world, all that moth and rust corrupt, and that thieves break through and steal, but instead sets his heart upon riches and upon the things of this world, God leads in a way of temptation. To the member of the congregation who will not hear the word of God against getting revenge, against getting even with that brother or sister in the congregation who has injured you and caused you so much pain, you are determined to get your revenge upon them and wait for the perfect opportunity and do. God lead. Of revenge. Although God sometimes leads his child in the way of temptation, ordains it, and sovereignly arranges the circumstances surrounding the temptation so that his child falls into temptation, God never leaves his son or his daughter in the throes of the temptation, but invariably, in every case, delivers them out of the temptation. Although God leads his child into temptation, He does not withdraw his Holy Spirit, but he brings his child to repentance. He brought David to repentance. He brought Peter to repentance. He went out and he wept bitterly. So too does God bring us to repentance, even when he leads us into temptation. In fact, God's very leading of us into the temptation is part itself, is part of his delivering of us from the evil. Here especially, God shows himself to be sovereign over temptation. That's not the devil's purpose. That's not the world's purpose in temptation with us. Their purpose is our destruction. Their purpose is our eternal ruin. But the result of God's leading us into temptation and working repentance over the sin into which we have fallen is that he works in us a still greater deliverance from the evil. Now we know sin in its awful horror. We know it by our own experience of having fallen into it. Now we are humble on account of the weakness of our flesh, humbled because of our sin. Whereas before we fell into the temptation, we were living in pride. Now we flee from sin. Whereas before we walked as close to sin as we possibly could, as close to the edge as we possibly could. Now we flee from sin. Now we go in the way of obedience to God's good commandments, whereas before we weren't zealous to keep God's commandments. And now we pray with a fervency with which we had not before been praying. O God, our Father in heaven, lead us not into temptation. Not that, Father. Please, not that. Deliver us from the evil. This prayer of the child of God in the sixth petition is a prayer that God hears and God answers. We pray this sixth petition with that confidence. It's the confidence that we had with every other of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, so now also with this sixth petition. God's ears are open to our cries. He hears and he answers our prayer. When we pray this sixth petition, not just the words, but when we pray the sixth petition from the heart and sincerely, God hears and God answers our prayers. When we pray this petition insincerely and hypocritically, then of course we have no reason to believe that God will hear and God will answer. We pray this petition from the heart. We pray this petition, people of God, out of the earnest desire that God deliver us from sin and deliver us unto holiness. We hate the sin, and we desire God and holiness of life. To those who pray the sixth petition, that way he hears and he answers. Oh, don't be afraid this morning. Don't be afraid of the devil.
the evil one, great enemy that he is. Don't be afraid of the wicked world. We are tempted when we look at that wicked world in itself. Don't be afraid of the enemy within, your own sinful flesh. Oh yes, when we look at these enemies themselves, we're tempted to despair. We are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment against these enemies. But we pray this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray this prayer to our Father, to the Father of Jesus Christ, who is, for Christ's sake, our Heavenly Father. He has conquered sin and the awful power of sin. He has defeated the devil and the wicked world as the great conqueror. His foot is in the neck of that enemy. And his promise to us is that as our Lord and Savior, he will give us the enjoyment of that victory over Satan and over the world. That's his promise. That's John 17, verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept and lost none of them. That's verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. That's his prayer on our behalf. And God always hears and answers the prayers of his own Son. He does that for the sake of his suffering and death on Calvary's cross, where he defeated this our enemy, where he earned for us the right not to be overcome by sin and evil, not to be overcome so that we are lost and damned eternally. But the fruit of his victory on the cross is that we have the victory over sin. We have the victory over the devil. We triumph over the world. And yet the ultimate answer to our prayer in the sixth petition does not come here and now in this life, but must wait for the future. It must wait for the moment of our death, first of all, but ultimately for the day of the coming of Jesus Christ. The Catechism indicates that too when it says, till at last we obtain a complete victory. The Catechism is looking ahead to the day of Christ. It's looking ahead to the second coming. Then the devil and the wicked world will be destroyed, cast by the glorious Christ who has come into the lake of fire and brimstone that burneth forever and forever. Then our old sinful flesh will be put to rest too in the grave and in the dust of the grave, never again, ever, to tempt us to sin. And we will be holy. Holy with the holiness of Jesus Christ our Lord. Holy with the very holiness of God himself. John 17, the first part of verse 24. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. That's the hope that we have. With him, where he now is. With him in heaven. With him in perfection. With him, where sin And disobedience can never come, are banished forever. That's our hope. That's what we are praying for in the sixth petition. And that's why our prayer in the sixth petition is really just the prayer, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the victory that is ours over the awful power of sin. We thank thee for deliverance from that power and for deliverance from evil and out of temptation. Wilt thou, Heavenly Father, continue to manifest thy sovereign power over our mortal enemies, never allowing them to have the victory over us. Always when we fall into sin, working repentance and bringing us back again into the right way until we have at last the complete victory. Amen.